This night, we know that you see the hearts of us all this evening as we come to worship thee, that there's nothing hid from thy gaze, that thou dost weigh even the spirits within us. And Lord, as we would come to thee tonight, we would come as a needy people, asking that you would speak to our hearts from thy word. Grant to me that sacred anointing that is necessary in the preaching of thy word. And Lord, we would ask that you would grant to each one of us that anointing to hear thy word, to respond to thy word, to be doers of thy word. Lord, come and help us tonight to bring honor and glory and praise to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 119 is in some sense a mystery, in that we do not know who wrote the psalm. Many would say it was David, simply because when there's no name, they ascribe David to the psalm. David did write a few acrostics, but nothing certainly this elaborate or anything close to it. The closest acrostic for our own purposes and our own study would be that by Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. First four chapters were acrostics, and the middle chapter was an acrostic where each of three lines would have the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Here you have eight letters of the same letters of the Hebrew alphabet going chronologically through that alphabet. And since there are 22 letters in Hebrew, there are 176 letters in this psalm. Did Jeremiah write the psalm? I don't know. Some, like Dr. Douglas, feel that Daniel wrote the psalm. He has his reasons and puts them in his book that he's written on this psalm. It's really hard to tell, going through the Old Testament, to find any man who has this kind of ability and yet at the same time this great love for the Word of God. There truly is no man that we can read of that so extols the Word of God, so is in love with the Word of God, as this man would be. He truly is saying things about God's Word that would, if they were put in our mouths perhaps, would be very hypocritical. Things that are being said here that are quite remarkable. And yet, at the same time, when you understand that this is not just his writing down of his love toward the Word of God, this is actually a prayer. When you leave the first few verses, I think almost every verse in the psalm is a prayer to God. What does that mean to us then? It means that while I could perhaps say things about my love for the Word of God and no one here would know whether I love the Word of God or no, yet this man is saying it not to people, he's saying it to the Lord himself. And the Lord knows exactly what his heart is like. And he's coming before the Lord and he's saying, Lord, this is what I am like. He certainly has a great love for God's word, and he's seeking to obey God's word, and he's seeking to make God's word known. And yet when you come to the very last verse of the psalm that he wrote, he says this in Psalm 119, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Here is a very humble statement by one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, or perhaps even the New Testament. And yet he is honest before God. He is dealing with his heart before God, and he's telling God, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. This evening, I want to draw your attention to one of the themes that goes throughout this psalm. It occurs in 11 verses of the psalm, and that is the theme of quickening. Quickening. This word for quickening, as it's found in verse 25, is the word for giving life. The giving of life. And here he is praying for God to quicken him, to give him life. I believe that this is a prayer that is certainly needful of all of God's people. But because it's on this man's lips, this man who is seeking to order his life aright, this man who is glorying in God's word and God's will, this man who knows his weakness and can say that he has gone astray like a lost sheep, for this man to say, "Lord, quicken me," I believe it puts all of us in a position that we must say the same thing as this man. 11 times, as I say, the word quickening occurs in this psalm. 9 times it is a prayer. 9 times he is asking God to quicken him. And if this man should see and feel the need to ask God to quicken him, this man who loves the word of God, then who are we to keep our mouths silent when it comes to our need of quickening? The Apostle Paul said that we are to be filled with the Spirit. I can't control the outpouring of the Spirit, nor can you. But because we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, that is something under our control. That is something that we're responsible for if we do not bow the knee to the Spirit, if we're not allowing the Spirit to have full sway in our hearts. And I think we can come then to this passage and say a similar thing. We need to be quickened by God's Spirit. We need His Spirit to come and give us life, and we are to ask for that. And if we don't ask for it and then don't have it, then who is to blame but we ourselves? The position of quickening comes to those who are in His righteousness. In verse 40 it says, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." We know that quickening power when we hear the gospel, and God promises to remove all of our unrighteousness and give to us the righteousness of Christ. Not giving it to us in our hearts, but giving it to us as a robe to robe us in His presence. Tonight, when we think on that, it brings quickening power to the heart and soul. You and I see enough of our own righteousness, and it's imperfect. We look in the mirror and we find someone looking back at us who's not yet kept the law of God. And yet the Scriptures say that God has imputed to us the righteousness of His own dear Son. Certainly that ought to be quickening to our own hearts, a life-giving to our own hearts. More than that, it says in verse 37, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." He quickens us in His justification. He continually quickens us as we meditate upon that justification. But verse 37 is telling us that He quickens us in our sanctification as we go in the way that He has ordained for us. The old Puritans used to speak of the means of grace. And we, as we use those means of grace, as we walk in His way, we expect Him to quicken us in that way, to give us life, to give to us that which is needful in order that we might follow after Him. Now, our following after Him is not perfect. The righteousness that He has put within our hearts is not perfect, but it is a real righteousness, it is a real power, and we expect that as we walk in the way, His power should be made manifest, His life should be given to those walking in His way. 3 times in this psalm, He speaks about what the problems are that precede our quickening. I want to look at those 3 verses in a little more detail tonight. First of all, in the verse that we started with, in verse 25, He says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." This is the experience of all of God's people. Our soul cleaves to the dust. What is the dust? The substance of which our flesh is made of. And there's oftentimes in our soul this cleaving to the dust, this inability to break ourselves free from the dust, where we feel that we are going backwards rather than forwards in the work of God. And the psalmist is expressing that. Here is a psalmist who can say that God's testimonies were his delight and his counselors. And then in the very next word, He says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. Well, the dust is what our bodies are made out of. And when we die, our bodies go back to the dust, back to that realm of death. Here he's saying, my soul cleaveth to that realm. My soul is holding to that realm. Is that not something that we experience at times as believers? You can be in a service and God speaks to your heart, and when you leave the service, you're walking on air. You feel that you've been rejuvenated. You feel like you've been stirred in the depths of your being. And then you wake up in the morning and you feel like your soul is cleaving to the dust. That's what this man is speaking of. What do you need when your soul is cleaving to the dust? What do you need when you find your soul not running after God, running the way of his commandments, as the psalmist would say later? What do you do when your soul is cleaving to the dust? You pray for quickening. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Secondly, we find one of the problems that precedes our quickening is found in verse 107. Turn there, if you would, please, verse 107. The psalmist says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. I am afflicted very much. The psalmist was in some kind of a pain. He was in or under some type of affliction. Sometimes in the scripture, there are men who afflict others. You remember that our brethren in Egypt were being afflicted by the Egyptians. And they cried out to God for deliverance from that. But God himself is one of the ones who afflicts his people. In his chastening, he allows for affliction to come upon his people. The chastening is to correct our wandering. The chastening in that regard is good. The chastening is coming from a God who is faithful to us and actually a God who loves us. We don't often think of that God who chastens us as being a God who loves us. And yet the scripture is very clear in Hebrews chapter 12. He chastens us because he does love us. And so his chastening oftentimes comes in the form of some type of affliction. This word can deal with men and what they cause. This word can deal with things in our lives that cause affliction. If you're without money and you need money to buy food, that is your affliction and it causes you trouble. If you are afflicted by illness, and we all get afflicted by illness from time to time, not that God is chastening us necessarily, but we are being afflicted by illness, what do you do in that illness? Normally in illness and in affliction, our hearts turn inward. They're not going upward and to God. They turn inward and we can only see the needs that we have rather than see the glory of God. So we have here the afflicted one saying, I am afflicted very much. What was that affliction? Was it coming from a man? Was it coming from an illness? Was it coming from poverty? We don't know. But in this psalm, he speaks often about God's affliction. In verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. In this case, the affliction was a chastisement to keep him coming after the Lord. In verse 71, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Afflictions are part of our normal life. And there are times when we're in this affliction and we can't, as it were, find power to obey him because we're in agony, we're in pain. What do we do in that situation? Well, we do what the psalmist did. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. There is a third instance where this comes about, this word to afflict, or excuse me, to quicken, comes to us concerning the problem before quickening. And that's in verse 154, if you'll turn there for a minute. Verse 154, the psalmist there says, plead my cause, deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. In this case, there is an adversary. And the psalmist is feeling that adversary. And that adversary is defeating, as it were, the psalmist. And his eyes are cast down and he doesn't know if he will ever get victory over the adversary. The beginning of the verse, it says, plead my cause. The word cause comes from the same root as the word to plead. Plead my pleadings. Come and help me against those who are fighting against me. It's interesting that the word deliver me is the word for the kinsman redeemer. And there are pleadings that we have against the evil one himself. And we come to God asking that he would come and as our redeemer plead our cause against this wicked one who is the accuser of the brethren. You and I are in a battle. And oftentimes that battle's directly with the forces of evil. Sometimes it's with those who have given themselves over to the forces of evil. But in either case, you and I need for God to plead our cause and to deliver us, literally to redeem us, or quicken us, as it says here, according to thy word. So if our soul is cleaving to the dust, if our soul is being afflicted, if our soul has an adversary who has the upper hand against us, what are we to do? Well, you note that he starts in all of these verses to pray. That's where we start. We pray for God to come and help us. In that regard, this is something that is normal. This is something that God expects. This is something that God wants to answer. And so we ought to be coming and praying, Lord, quicken me, quicken me, quicken me. I don't have the strength to overcome. Will the Redeemer come and redeem me out of this bondage? Will he come and quicken me that I have life? My soul is cleaving to the dust. Lord, will you come and quicken me according to your word? Lord, I'm afflicted very much. I'm overwhelmed by the affliction. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. And so we have, by the example of the psalmist, what to do in these three instances. And these instances make up a good bit of our life. We all know what it is for our soul to cleave to the dust. We all know what it is to be afflicted. We all know what it is to have an adversary. If you don't have an adversary in human form, you have one in the spirit world. Paul even mentions this great adversary in Ephesians chapter 6. And you and I must do battle with that adversary. What do you need? You need quickening. And it's something God gives by answer or in answer to prayer. But would you note also, it's something he gives according to his word. Quicken me according to thy word. The word of God is said to be quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And as the Spirit wields that sword, he is able to give life to you and me in our souls. And so while we walk this earth and we have many things that would deaden our soul, yet we have a book that the Spirit uses to quicken our souls, to give us life. The prayer is not quicken me, Lord. The prayer is, Lord, quicken me according to thy word. Use your word in quickening me, in giving me life. Well, this is something that the psalmist would, in the other verses of the psalm, tell us that it was something that was a great delight to him. He says in Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Here's the answer to prayer. I was dead, as it were, spiritually. I was afflicted. I was being overrun. And I came and asked you for comfort and for quickening. And you did that. This is my comfort and my affliction. What? That thy word hath quickened me. Not that the affliction left, but that your word came and quickened me in the affliction. Gave me power. Psalm 119, verse 93 says, I will never I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Psalmist knew answers to his praying. He knew the times when he came to God and needed quickening, and he asked for it. And then as he turned to God's word, God spoke to him. God gave him life through the word. Now this is what we ought to be praying every time we come to the house of God. We ought to be praying, Lord, quicken me. As the word of God comes forth, Lord, let it come forth with power to my heart. Lord, speak to me from the heavens above through thy word and give me life. But I don't think the psalmist was talking merely about a situation that we find ourselves in right now. He was talking about his personal life. He was talking about what it was to open the pages of God's word and to have his soul quickened. This was the great desire of George Mueller. When you read about his great faith in the place of prayer, he tells you that in his time of devotions, if you want to use that term, in his time alone with the Lord, that he would read the word of God until his soul was happy. It's kind of a strange way of putting it. He would read the word of God until his soul was happy. What he was saying was he was reading the word of God until God quickened him and reminded him of all the things that he had in Christ. Because of that, he then found himself on ground to pray. And he would come then with his request once he had his soul quickened by the word of God. What is it in God's word that quickens us? At this point, the psalmist doesn't tell us. It's just the word of God. And certainly you can open the pages of God's word and say, Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And the Lord will come and he will quicken and he will allow you to see wondrous things. But the psalmist points to two things especially that are found in God's word that are used by the Holy Spirit to quicken us. There are two verses for each of these topics. The first is the loving kindness of God. Turn to verse 88. Turn to verse 88. And he says in verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Turn to verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. And then he says, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The loving kindness is that kindness that flows from God's love. In other places, it's translated mercy. The Puritans used to speak of God's mercy as that goodness which he shows to those who are in misery. What is the estate that we have fallen into? We have fallen into this estate of sin and misery, and in this estate of misery, God delights in showing his goodness to us. This is the word translated mercy, kindness, and loving kindness. And God delights in it. He delights in it. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Just Ephesians chapter 2, just for a minute. At the beginning of Ephesians 2, the apostle is telling what we were before we were saved. We were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1 says. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. God showed his mercy to us the very first day we were saved. We were thinking on that this morning, where Nicodemus was told that he needed to be born from above. That's what the word again literally means, from above. You need a birth that's not of this earth, Nicodemus. You need a spiritual birth that has come from above. And God came and he quickened us in his mercy, and he joined us to Christ in his mercy. He put something in us that we didn't have there before, and that Spirit continues to dwell within us, and he continues to seal us, and he continues to hold on to us, as it were. But it's not merely that the Spirit is in us. He put us in Christ. And when we think of God's mercy, you can see that we have been turned away from a path that was leading to our destruction, and we have been put in Christ, and he has felt the pain and the agony and the wrath for all of our sins. He has propitiated God's wrath. Big word, but it means that the wrath of God has been appeased by the death of Christ. Christ died and you and I go free. He has reconciled us. We were enemies of God, and now we have been brought together with Christ Jesus before God. We are no longer enemies of God. He has redeemed us. He has brought us out of the slave markets of sin to become the child of God. He has justified us, taken us into his courtroom, and declared that we are righteous. We know when we go into that courtroom we're not righteous, and yet God has declared us righteous because he sees Christ as our substitute. God takes us as a justified people, and he brings us into his family. And this very night, he calls us his children, and we call him Abba, Father. I'm just naming things tonight, doctrines that are part of that mercy, that loving kindness. And as believers, we forget his loving kindness, we forget his mercy. And when we come to Scripture, it's all through Scripture, so much so that when you ask him to quicken you according to his word, you ask him to quicken you according to his loving kindness, it's on every page. He's our good shepherd. And he's leading us. When we wander, he goes after us. And when the wolves of this world would attack us, he protects us. And he's going to bring us safely all the way to glory. His loving kindness, it's on display. It is said in Scripture to be as high as the heavens. It is said in Scripture to be from everlasting to everlasting. And when we come then to Scripture and we begin to think of all that God has done for us in our salvation, this becomes the measure of quickening his people. This becomes the ability to quicken us and to give us life. We're just not reading in Scripture about some battle and someone who won a battle here or there. We're looking about God's loving kindness, especially as it relates to our salvation and our walk. The psalmist says that it's the loving kindness that he was praying for, that God would quicken him after his loving kindness. And certainly we see that on every page of Scripture. But there is a second thing that he speaks of as used by God in Scripture to quicken us. And you see this in verse 149. And then again in 156. 149, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Verse 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments, plural. Let's think on the first one here in verse 156. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Would you note in both passages he is thinking on God's mercy as he comes to contemplate his judgment? His judgment is certainly awe-inspiring. His judgment would cause fear even into a believer's heart. And yet he looks at God's tender mercies. That's the word for mercy that has to do with God's emotions. And then the other, the word for loving kindness, verse 149, is a word that we have been looking at. And so he is thinking on God's loving kindness. He is thinking on those tender mercies of God. And now he's able to go and to look full face, as it were, into God's judgments. God's judgments are used by God to quicken us, are they not? You come to the Word of God and you begin reading in the Word of God. You see the judgment that fell on Adam and Eve because of their sin. Does that not quicken you? You read on and you see the judgment that fell on the ancient world when God sent a flood to destroy the ancient world. Does that not quicken you? You read about Sodom and Gomorrah and the fire that fell on that city, and you say to yourself, I could have been there. I am as sinful as anyone else is sinful. And yet God hasn't allowed his judgment to fall on me. Judgment's all around us. And as you read through Scripture, they are one of the things God uses to stop us in our tracks and to give us life. It reminds us that God is sovereign. It reminds us that God is the judge of all the earth. It reminds us that he does see everything about our hearts, and he will deal with the sin of our lives. Turn, if you would, back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a psalm dealing with Asaph, who was tempted to go the way of the world. He says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he begins to describe that prosperity. And he says in verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And then he says in verse 17, this was my thinking until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Where can you go in the world today that's going to tell you about the end of the wicked? You can come to the sanctuary of God if they're indeed preaching the Word of God, but in many a sanctuary today, they are not preaching the Word of God, and so they're not going to tell you the end of the wicked. But when you come to the Word of God is telling you over and over and over again that God, who created the souls of men, will bring them into judgment. He will do so. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. One of the great themes in Ecclesiastes is this theme of judgment. I believe it's chapter 8 I'm thinking of this evening. Yes, chapter 8 and verse 6. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. There's time and judgment to every purpose. God has ordered a time, that is a season. You go back to chapter 3 and he tells you what that means. He's not talking about time as we know it on a clock. He's talking about the seasons of God, the things that God has created in the earth. And he says to every purpose, God has made a time, but he's also made judgment. Now, back up a verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. A wise man's heart discerns time and judgment. Time. God created this world and he rules over that which he created. That is time. And then he speaks of judgment. That's what's going to happen at the end of the world. And he says it's the wise man who discerns time and judgment. In a sense, he just cut the feet out from under every philosopher, every ungodly philosopher in the world. They don't start with God's created order, the order of this world. And they certainly don't bring you to the judgment. And Solomon here is saying a wise man's heart discerns both time, that is God's created order, and judgment. Would you go to the end of the book where he speaks there of judgment again? the very last verses in the book. He says in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." That's what makes sense out of this world. When you look at the world under the sun, nothing makes sense. It's all vanity. But when you look above the sun to the one who created the world, and the one who's going to judge the world, everything has meaning. The meaning comes from the God who made this world. And there's coming a day when all men will stand before him and give an account for their sins. That gives meaning to everything you do and everything you say and everything every place you go. It does. And so he says that there are judgments, plural, and certainly we can read through Scripture one judgment after another showing that God is in complete control. But this passage here in Ecclesiastes is pointing us to the judgment that is stated in 149. "Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment." Quicken me. I said this morning that everyone must suffer for their sins. That is a true statement. Everyone must suffer for their sins. And either you suffer yourself and that suffering will never be over, or Jesus Christ has suffered for you and you're clinging to him because it's his suffering that God will accept in your behalf. But the judgment will happen. There is a sense that when you and I look to the end of time, when God comes and he judges the world, whether you look at it in the Old Testament or you look at it in a multitude of places in the New Testament, that judgment gives you a quickening. That judgment brings you up to putting things in their proper perspective again. Christ has suffered for us. He suffered, Peter says, the just for the unjust. And tonight, there is a suffering that comes, as it were, flowing back from this time of suffering, this time of judgment, and it comes all the way back to Calvary, and there on the cross, you have, as it were, an extension of that judgment that's going to take place. And there on Calvary, we have Jesus Christ himself dying in that judgment. He is being punished. He is being tormented, as it were. He's having the wrath of God poured out upon him, not for his sins, but for yours and mine. And when we think then on the judgment of God, it's not merely that we're going to that last day when God brings all men before him and judges them. We're going back to Calvary, because that is an extension, as it were, of that judgment. And the same judgment fell on Christ for all of our sins. All of our sins. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, placed upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That judgment is the judgment that quickens our hearts tonight. It's that judgment that tells us we have hope. It's that judgment that tells us we are accepted tonight. It is that judgment and that judgment alone that comes to us and it says, "You are my child now. I believe I brought you into my family because all of your sins have been dealt with in the punishment of my son." Yes, it's his loving kindness that we think on, especially as that mercy is reflected in the very work of salvation. But even in the judgment, we find that the judgment itself fell on Christ, and we can rejoice and be quickened by that. This evening, are you coming to God and asking for quickening when you read the Word? when you feel in your own heart and soul that your heart is cleaving to the dust, or your heart is being afflicted, or your heart is being overwhelmed by those who are opposing you from the world or Satan himself, do you come for quickening? It's there for all of us. I told you I don't know who wrote Psalm 119. And I believe that one of the reasons that God has left it without a name is so that every one of us tonight will feel the ability to come and to ask for quickening. If it were a king, you might say, well, I'm not a king, that's not for me. If it were one of the Old Testament prophets, you might say, that's for him, that's not for me. If you say it was a priest, well, that's not for me, that was just merely for him. But we're coming tonight. There's no name on this psalm. And we can come and say, Lord, quicken me, quicken me, quicken me. It is truly something that's been purchased for us by the blood of Christ. It's one of the benefits that the people of God have, that they can come and ask God for quickening power, and he will grant it. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. That giving of life, that quickening starts with salvation. Tonight, we need to come to him first, that's to Christ first. And if you've never been quickened by his power, that's where you start. You start by coming to Christ and asking him to give you life. Life so that you can actually come and embrace Jesus Christ. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. I am your servant for Christ's sake, and I will help you in any way I can. But it's not really me you need. You see, the psalmist not going to another man. He's going to Christ. He's going to God alone. And believers, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for, indeed, the Lord to come and to help each one of us tonight. Well, may the Lord give us grace to call upon him for quickening, especially as we read his word, that he would come and give us life as we read about these glorious passages concerning his mercy and concerning his judgment. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this night thanking thee for all of your goodness to us. And we would come to thee this night thanking thee that there is a place that we can run for refuge, a place that we can run to, that there is life for the believer, no matter who he is, there's life for him. And Lord, we would come to thee for that life. And as we read thy word, we would ask thee to give us that life, to speak to our hearts, to quicken our souls. And Lord, we would pray for any here this evening that are yet outside of Christ. Lord, we ask for them that you would do the same thing you did for us, that you would quicken them, that they would know that quickening power in the inner man, and that they would come to Christ and embrace him as their Lord and their Savior. We ask that you would do this for thine own glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.